We're on number six of the I Am passages from the Gospel of John. And then we're going to go to number seven, which is I Am the True Vine, next week. And then the last Sunday in May, we're going to just kind of pull them all together and just try to get the whole picture of who Jesus is. This morning, as we look at this, you know, the main thrust of the message this morning is chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And unfortunately, too often when we look at a passage that we say, yes, I know that passage, we neglect context. And this verse has a huge context, because in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. And then he says some things, and then he comes down to here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you back up to chapter 13, you'll discover why he was saying, let not your heart be troubled, because he had a bunch of troubled disciples. In fact, it says that Jesus himself in chapter 13 was troubled. So I have to ask you this question. How many of you have recently been troubled, or today are troubled? Raise your hand. All right. Then this is for you. And you need to come back tonight, because it will really be for you. Let me tell you what I'm going to do tonight, what I hope to do, what I plan to do tonight. Actually, I haven't planned it. It's just kind of emerged. When the fun thing about the study and preparation I get to do is that I've been writing forever, it seems like, a week of devotions on the book of Job. And I can't finish. And I don't know why, but it's been a real struggle. And so then when I got to this week, and I kind of started merging the two together, and I heard the Lord saying, hey, I am praying for you that your faith will not fail. And I'm going, oh gosh, that's so secure. That is so, I feel so snuggled up by the grace of God, because if it were left to me, if my faith and upgirding and holding my faith in place were up to me, it'd been all over by now, because I can't do that. I can't, neither can you. So tonight I'm going to kind of put together Job 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, and then the last chapter, verses 1 through 6, and then tie in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. So you got all that. I'm sure you just wrote it down so you can study and read this afternoon. But right now, the text for this morning is John 13, 36 through chapter 14 of John, verse 6, and Cheyenne Glarum is going to come and read our passage this morning. Stand with me, please, once again. She will be starting in John chapter 13, verse 36, and then read through chapter 14, verse 6. All right, Cheyenne.
Thou. Jesus answered him, whither I goest, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down my life, thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I go to prepare a place for you, I will not come again. I will come again and receive thee unto myself, that where I am, ye may be there also. And whither I go, the way ye shall know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we go that way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen. Thank you, Cheyenne. Let's give Cheyenne a hand for reading our scripture this morning. You can be seated. Now, being a pastor is a blessing. It has struggles for the pastor's family, because what happens when a pastor stays in a place for a long time, such as we've been privileged to do here, then what happens is we get to the point where we're living out before you faith, and you're watching the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I have for 36 years been as honest as I can be about our life and our struggles, and I've asked my kids plenty of times before, does that bother you when I do this? And the reason I do that is because I don't want to tread over an area that makes them uncomfortable, but I also know that they've always understood that we're living before you and you're watching. And our heart's desire has been to be a godly example, a godly influence. I have never tried to be a super duper business CEO, super duper way out there pastor. I want to be your pastor, which means I want to be in the midst of you. I want you to know, as I've shared with you before, I don't have it all together. My heart's desire is to be in hot pursuit of the one who does have it all together, and that is Jesus Christ. And the past 10 months, and particularly lately, it just seems like I've gotten up in the morning and I've written in my journal and my head is spinning, my heart is spinning. God, I want you, I love you, I need you more than ever before. And sometimes I feel like I'm so off base, but God, I need you, need you, need you. Come be with me. I've got to have a fresh word from you right now. And so it's been that kind of cry. This week, with this passage of scripture and with the marriage together for me, with writing the devotions on Job, has been a very uplifting time. And Sheila and I, in our discussion of late, she was reading to me last night something that she came across, and it was one of those things that says, it's offering encouragement for people going through struggles, which we all do. And as she was reading, I said, I know that, I know that, I know that, I know that. What you do when I'm up here preaching and I'm saying these things to you, and she said, I know that, I know that, I know that. The problem I have is not knowing it, it is interpreting it into my life daily. Anybody have that problem? You know, I know all this, I mean, I know it, but so often it is putting it under my feet and walking on it which becomes the problem. So I hope today, both this morning and this evening, will help, because Jesus was addressing troubled guys. There were 13 people in the room, and they had just celebrated Passover. He had shared with them the Lord's Supper and communion, and he had washed their feet. He had told Judas he was going to betray him. He told Peter, you're going to deny me, and there was trouble in the room. So let's look at this. Jesus washing the disciples' feet, that troubled them. And what was going on? He served them. Jesus was giving them an illustration of serving in humility. Serving in humility. Then it says that he loved them. Chapter 13 opens up that he loved them to the end. What in the world does that mean? It is a picture of Jesus loving all the way to the very end. And you cannot look at this without thinking and understanding that loving to the end included the crucifixion and the resurrection. One of the great things about reading the Bible is we live in a day that we read all that stuff, and we read it through the full revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we see and we look back on this, we understand that when it says he loved them to the end, it meant Jesus really loved. And the challenge that he gave later on, he says, a new commandment I give you now, that you would love one another as I have loved you. And he's saying, you love other people to the end. You don't quit. You don't bail. You don't run. You stay in it to the bitter end, no matter how painful or difficult that would be. Now, when he was washing their feet, Peter had a problem. He comes to Peter, and Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter couldn't take it, because Peter was a proud man, and he could not bear to have Jesus Christ kneel at his feet and wash his feet. And so he resisted. He said, no, you can't do this. And Jesus then said to me, important phrase in verse 8 of chapter 13. He says, if I do not wash your feet, then you have no part with me. Keep that in mind. Keep it in mind. In fact, you might want to just mark it in your Bibles. You will have no part with me. That's a big deal. And we'll get to it near the end. But here we see now that Peter finds out, okay, if you've got to wash my feet in order for me to be with you, he said, then go ahead, give me a bath. Just wash every bit of me. And so Peter was totally misunderstanding what was going on. And Jesus said, no, Peter, I don't have to do that. You're already clean. I believe this is, again, this is, Jesus is referring to my blood, which I'm about to shed. It's already washed you clean. You're one of my children. You're one of my followers. You're one of those that God has given to me that I will not lose. So he's already letting him know that he has already been clean. He did not need anything but to wash his feet, because that was the Jewish tradition. When you came to someone's home, the only thing that needed to be washed was your feet, because your feet were dusty. And so what we see here is the implication of blood cleansing of salvation, but also we see an indication of word cleansing of ongoing. He said, Peter, you're going to need to regularly be cleansed by the word. Regularly be cleansed by the word. In Ephesians 5:26, it says, the washing of water by the word, talking about the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. And here what we see is all of us need to be regularly looking into the word of God so that we can be cleansed for living today. Now, illustration here. Because back in the Old Testament, in the temple, there was this thing called the laver. It was where the priests would go in and wash their hands. But the priests had already been ceremonially cleansed when they were washed and anointed when they were set aside to be priests. But understand this laver. The laver was made out of the bronze mirrors. Literally, it says that in Exodus. The laver was made out of the bronze mirrors that the women would use. So every time, this is important. Every time the priest would go to wash his hands, what did he see? He saw his face there in those mirrors. And I think God intended for them to use that, wash their hands, and see themselves. Now, how many of you got up this morning and looked in the mirror? Raise your hand. Some of you that didn't raise your hand, you should have looked in the mirror. The whole idea of looking in the mirror is to see what damage needs to be repaired to the face and the hair since I slept last night. Because I get up in the morning and I don't know what I did while I was sleeping, but the little bit of hair I have is everywhere, and it requires some work, and it requires standing in front of the mirror. James uses this, and he talks about looking into the Word of God like looking into a mirror and beholding one's face. We cleanse ourselves on a daily basis with the washing with water through the Word, allowing the Word of God to come into us and cleanse us and transform us. You see, we looked at this a few weeks ago when we looked at the light, that Jesus said, I am the light. And what he was saying when he said, I am the light, I am shining the light on your sin so that you can see it. Now listen, listen carefully. I am extremely hyper burdened about people who sit in church on Sunday that are living with the devil during the week. So preacher, this is 2018. Sounds like you're preaching in the 50s. Living with the devil? Yes. We come in and we honor him with our lips, but we walk out and our hearts are far from him. You see, here's the problem. I am a chaser of Jesus. I'm a Jesus chaser. And the reason I'm a Jesus chaser is because I know I am dangerous. I am sinful. I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. So I must live ever in his presence. Now, do I sin? Yes, I do. I do sin. Do I intentionally say, I know this is sinful and I'm going to do it anyway? No, I don't. But what I have a problem with is when somebody says to me, I am a follower of Jesus, but I'm living an immoral life and I'm going to continue to live an immoral life. Something is seriously wrong with that. Because when you realize the price that was paid for your sin to be set free from it, and you continue in it intentionally, then you're spitting in the face of God. And I tell you, I say that to warn you, because if you can do that, it may be that you're lost. If you can willfully and intentionally remain in sin, known sin, and you know it's sin, and say, I know it's sin, preacher, but I'm going to do it anyway. I am very concerned about the condition of your soul for eternity. They were troubled. They were troubled because of all that was going on. Now, also, it was not because of the foot washing and Peter's struggle, but also there was a problem because Jesus said there was a betrayer among them, and that troubled them. They were all listening. Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And they start saying, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? These 12 guys were trying to figure out, is it me? Am I going to be the one? I think Judas knew he was the one. He knew. But when you look at the context here in verse 26 of chapter 13, Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me. And then he tells, they answered, is it me? Who is it going to be? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now understand this. In ancient Judaism, when a person was trying to communicate friendship, they would take a piece of bread, dip it in the wine, hand it to the person that they want to make friends with, and the person will take it and receive it, and the friendship is there. Okay? So you got the picture? Jesus has dipped the bread in the wine. He hands it to Judas, and Judas takes it. But the problem with that is Judas was a Judas. He was a betrayer. You say, well, why did he take the bread? He was willing to take Jesus' friendship, but not his lordship. He was willing to take the advantages, but not all that went with it. You see, we sometimes live in the Father's world and we rejoice and celebrate all the beauty and the splendor and all this great stuff. And he says, I have provided for that for you. And we say, oh, thank you a lot. We think it's really cool. Man upstairs, you were really good to us. Really? That's exactly what Judas said. Basically, in taking that, and then Jesus said, I think he said it this way. Judas, go do what you got to do and do it quickly. And the other disciples were saying, I wonder what he's talking about. He must be telling them to go and buy some things for the poor. Because the way the tone that Jesus said, he didn't say, all right, Judas, go do what you got to do. It was more like, okay, Judas, what you do, do quickly. Can I ask you a question? Are you a recipient of his gifts, but you've rejected the gifter? Or can you say, no, I love Jesus and I need him and I'm desperately pursuing him. I want a relationship with him that is life-changing and real. You see, they were troubled with this. And then there's another scene with Peter that we come near the end of chapter 13, right there at the very end. And Jesus is telling Peter, listen, I'm going to go away from you. I'm going to go away. I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And Peter said, oh, no, no, no. Okay, right, we're in church, all right? They've had church. They've had the Passover. They've gone through all this stuff. And Peter has been moved and stirred. He's been troubled, yes. But man, Jesus is his master and his Lord and his friend. And he's given his heart and his life to Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, I want you to know something. I got to go and I'm going to leave you and I'm going to go suffer and I'm going to die. And Peter said, I'm going with you and I'll die with you. Okay, that fits the context of what I tell you a lot on Sundays. When I'm standing up here preaching, I can conquer the world. I would go get in the face of the red, painted, colored up, ears, horns, everything, pitchfork in his hand and say, man, you need to repent and turn away from your sin. But when the doors are open, reality hits. You see, Peter said, I'll do anything. Jesus said, no, I want you to know something. Here's reality. You will deny knowing me three times before the rooster crows. Okay, that ends chapter 13. You think Peter was troubled? You think the others listening to this, they were troubled because they knew Peter was top dog and Peter was going to deny Jesus? But Judas was going to betray him? Well, here's the trouble. Let's deal with it. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. There's two ways you can take the trust here. Trust in God or believe in God. Believe also in me. It can be either indicative or it can be imperative. I believe it's absolutely imperative both times. He's not saying, you believe in God, believe also in me as imperative. I believe they're both imperative. He said, listen, you're facing troubles, and what you've got to do is trust in me and trust in my Father. Trust to me. Trust. Listen carefully, because I'm living this and I want to walk in victory. We can either align ourselves with trouble and constantly cling to trouble and think about trouble and woe is me, I am in trouble and trouble and trouble, and we have aligned ourselves with trouble. Or to me, this is trust, where we say, God, I need you, I trust you, I will trust in God, I will trust in Jesus. And where it's not a, okay, I got it in church today, now I can go out of here and do whatever I want. No, it is, God, I got to hang with you all day long because there's trouble. And I need you all of the time. So trust to me is a picture of a relationship of clinging to, where I need you, oh God. You know, I get this whole thing with Christianity is, I try to be a good person. I'm not talking about goodness. Jesus didn't come to make you good. He came to make you his child. You see, where we get all messed up in our mind is we think he wants us to be good. He wants us to be his child and live as his child. Ask Job. Job thought he was doing it all. He was being a good person. God said, I got a lesson to teach you, boy, because you're not seeking me, you're seeking my gifts. And there's more to me than my gifts. Then he said, remember, let's get the context. You trust in God. Trust also in me, for in my Father's house, this is the universe, which includes what will be the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And Jesus is going there to prepare places. Now, the word there is a word that means dwelling places. Plural. Big deal, okay? 14:1, 14:2 is, I'm going to prepare one of the dwelling places for you. And if I go, I will come back and get you so that you might be with me. There it is again, remember? With me, where I am. Because where I am, there you may be also. So the picture is, Jesus has come to make it possible for us to be with the Father in eternity. Good. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm going to be with him in a dwelling place he's prepared for me. Jesus came to make it possible for us to be with him. But if you jump on down a little bit further into chapter 14, verse 23, I love this. Jesus answered and said, now see, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, Judas, one of the 12, says, if anyone says, where are you going and how can we get there? How do we know? And Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Same word, dwelling place, this time singular. First time, chapter 14, verse 2, I'm going to prepare many dwelling places, and I'll come back and get you that you might be with me where I am. His goal in being the way, the truth, and the life is that we might be with him. But this is rich, folks. You get into verse 23, he says, listen, if you will trust me and believe me and follow me, then my Father and I, we will come and make our home dwelling place with you. You see, we get all hyper. This is really cool that one day I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven and Jesus is going to prepare a place for me to go dwell there. But God is saying, yes, that's really cool, but I got an even greater word for you, and that is, if you will follow God and seek him, then we're going to come move in and be the dwelling place with you. I've never seen that before. That God has said, I am coming, and I have done all this work to prepare a place for you up there, but I've also come, and I've done a work in you so that I can come and dwell. My Father and I will come and be with you. When? Always. I will never leave you or forsake you. You know what that makes me? I don't ever do well when I plan to sing. I didn't plan to sing in the first service. But this time, since I did it in the first service, I have to do this one. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. You know, it's amazing to me that Jesus came in order that he could bring the Father and they could come and live in us. And Jesus says, I am the way. There is no other way to the Father. No other way. You see, right among them was the one who was the way to the Father, and he was the Father. He says, I am the truth. I am the truth, and the truth will make you free. And Jesus Christ is the very standard bearer of the truth. Everything Jesus says is true. What the world tells you is not. And one of the greatest illustrations in my lifetime, and if you're in my age or older, you remember when they used to say, man, drinking coffee is bad for you. Drinking coffee is bad for you. You need to cut back, you need to cut back, you need to cut back, and if you can't, you just need to quit. It wasn't a few years later, they said, man, drinking coffee is good for you. It's good for you. Drink a whole lot. Drink a whole lot. Then it went back again. It's bad for you. It's bad for you now. Drink all you can. It's good for you. What is that all about? Heaven's sake, does truth change with the world? Truth changes with God. It does not change because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know about you, but I'm going to take my chances with God. You see, we need to get this right, that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, when he died, when he was raised again, and he was about to go back to the Father, he'd already told his disciples, I will leave you, and it's best that I leave you, because when I leave you, I will send the Comforter, and he will come, and he will live inside of you. See, when God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, when God moves in, then life is in you. We're gonna jump over this tonight again. We're gonna go right back to it. But when it hit me this week, and you said, preacher, it just hit you. Yes, it did. But I think it hit me in the context of my life and reading Job and reading that in Peter, where God, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. But I want you to know something. I have prayed that your faith will not fail. Oh, God, thank you. Peter failed, but his faith didn't. Jesus drew him back and gave him an assignment again. And he strengthens the brethren on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached and 3,000 people came to know the Lord. And Judas went out and hanged himself. Are you like Peter or are you like Judas? Are you taking his benefits and blessings, but not him? You know what? I can tell you one thing. I have what I call the security of the believer. Amen. What some call it is once saved, always saved. Fine with me. But I know this. When I got Jesus, I got the guarantee. You know what? You order all that stuff from your TV. Order this right now. Oh, and if you order right now today, we'll ship you two if you pay shipping. The guarantee of salvation is not an add-on. It is part of the original package, because Jesus ascended to the Father, and he's praying for you and me right now. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows when you're about ready to give up and throw in the towel. And I love you. Last year, April, preacher came up with this great thing for this family focus and families with young children. I cannot fall, fail, forfeit, quit, run, or bail, added later, or do anything stupid. There's too much at stake. That is so good. And then he said, let's test it. Let's test it. Bring it on. Really? Have you ever been in a place where you don't think, I can't do this? I can't take anymore? I'm not going to make it another day? That's trouble. And then Jesus comes to you and he says, hey, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. I've prepared a place for you to be with me, and I'm going to come back and get you. But here's what's really cool. I've made it possible for my dad and me to come live and dwell inside of you right now. Oh, wait, yes. Yes. I can't lose. I can't lose because the eternal one lives in me. When he sent the Holy Spirit, I got the whole ball of wax. Oh, I'm still discovering every part of that. I don't understand it all yet. Got the whole thing. Stand with me, please. Pastor Paul and I are going to be down here at the front. Today, if you have never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, my prayer for you is that today will be the day of genuine salvation. Not church membership, not making a deal with God, but surrendering and saying, dear God, I trust you, I'm following you, I want to love you, know you, and spend all my life with you there, and for you to spend all of my time in my life and in my heart. Jesus, come live in me. Maybe today you need to come and say, I need to make Harps Crossing Baptist Church my church home. I want to tell you what, there is no sweeter, more wonderful, blessed body of believers, in my opinion, which is slightly slanted, than Harps Crossing Baptist Church. It is a Bible preaching, a truth presenting, loving, caring church. And I would invite you to come today and say, hey, listen, I'm coming to make this my church home. Pastor Paul and I will be here at the front. Also, this is a time of prayer, but if you need to make your way down to us, you come on right as we begin. But right now, go ahead and start moving. I want to address the folks watching by way of live stream. Need you to pray with us. Pray for a great awakening. Pray that God's church would really, truly, as we sang at the very beginning, the church will rise and shine. I am part of that church, and I pray that Jesus Christ will shine in me.